sermon this morning is entitled Dealing with Change. And that's the title of the series. The message this morning for those viewing online is What We Need in a World of Change. I'm reading this morning from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5, beginning at verse 33. This is a section of the Bible where the Pharisees are questioning Jesus about the spiritual practice of fasting. Listen now as we read God's holy word. Then they, that is the Pharisees, they said to him, John's disciples, like the disciples of the Pharisees, frequently fast and pray, but your disciples eat and drink. Jesus said to them, you cannot make wedding attendants fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and sews it on an old garment. Otherwise, not only will one tear the new garment, but the piece from the new will not match the old garment. Similarly, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and will spill out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new wine, but says, the old is good. Here ends the reading. Let us pray as we come to the message. O Lord and our God, having heard your word read and now proclaimed, open our eyes that we might see, and open our ears that we might hear what you have to say for us this day and to us. For it's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen. Well, this morning I want to begin a series of sermons on this topic of change, dealing with change. And I'm not talking about pocket change this morning. I'm talking change that happens in one's life. And today's sermon is entitled, What We Need Most in a World of Change. I plan to preach on this theme for two more weeks, unless I change my mind, or unless the Lord changes it. And I have to confess at the very beginning, there are some people who do like things always, always to be new and different. I have met some of those people who always like things that are new and things that are different. Most of us, however, I believe, resist change somewhat. Sometimes we even fear it, especially if it makes us adjust our schedules or our lives in some way. Change can make us nervous. It can make us anxious. It can even make us stressful. There are challenging things that happen in life, sometimes irritating things, and sometimes the change we experience, it can even be shocking. I have heard people at times when they hear of something's going to be different, and I've said it myself, what? What's going to change? I'm reminded by an elderly woman who was 102 years of age in one church, and it was also the centennial celebration in that church. And so a reporter came, and he was talking to some of the members about the change that they had experienced over that 100 years in that church. And they interviewed the 102-year-old, and they said to her, ma'am, I bet you've seen a lot of change during your lifetime, especially in this church. And she said, yes, I have. And I have been opposed to every one of them. She was still there. That's good news. But Jesus' message, when you consider Jesus himself, his message, it was radical, it was revolutionary, it was new compared to what was being taught by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. By comparison, Jesus seemed much more compassionate he ruled and interpreted the law by what we call now the rule of love. The rule of love. And we even interpret Scripture that way now as Presbyterians. When we read a passage and we don't understand it, we say, ah, what would Christ do? What is the rule of love that I understand when I read this passage? But by comparison, the Pharisees, they seemed judgmental. They seemed harsh about laws, dietary laws, laws about the Sabbath, laws about one thing or another. And Jesus chose instead to govern and to teach by the rule of love. And so Jesus was very different from the teachers of his day, from those Pharisees. And he used this parable to teach us a story in this particular section of Luke. Jesus disturbed them. He disturbed their comfort level. Indeed, they didn't like Jesus. And in all the gospel stories, there is usually a verse that you can find about halfway through that reads something like, "And the Pharisees finally sought to kill him." Jesus irked the Pharisees. Well, Jesus admitted that trying to teach his teachings into the interpretation of their law, into the habits of religious leaders in his day and time, it was like putting new wine in old wineskins. When it fermented, it would burst the old, and the new would be lost. What purpose would it also serve, said Jesus, to tear a new garment, just to use a piece of it to patch an old garment? It wouldn't match, and when it was washed, it would likely tear. All of which is to say, change comes hard. And it comes hard even in matters of faith. New ways are not like old ways of doing things. And change happens. I have always liked the way the Greek philosopher Heraclitus, the way he put it. He was around 600 years before Christ. And he put it this way: all things are in flux, he said. And then he coined a tremendous phrase that I hope to use next Sunday as the title of the sermon. He said, "You can't step into the same river twice." A river is always moving. And when you step down into it a second time, it's a different flow of water. It's a new river. With this introduction then, on this Labor Day weekend, when we gather to celebrate American workers and all that's been accomplished by the ingenuity of those in our history, in so many creative ways, we also pause to think, do we not, about how the jobs of so many people in the last couple of years, how they have been interrupted, changed indeed, how many careers and jobs have been transformed by the coronavirus. The work changes were and still are for many dizzying. Dizzying. We have had about 5 different staff changes, and we have filled all 5 except one. And that one within the next 6 months or year. It takes time to evolve and to grow and to train people and for people to become what you hope they'll be. And we hope that in many different kinds of settings that will take place. I'll have you know, one Sunday I left church and I had not had breakfast, and you know, they're hiring employees at all kinds of restaurants. And I stopped by Wendy's. I went through the drive-thru. I wanted that piece of chicken, not the bread, but just a piece of chicken. I was so hungry. I drove through and ordered a chicken sandwich and then went over to the Verizon store because my phone would not work and they could figure it out. I could not. But before I went in, I opened that sandwich looking for that piece of chicken, and they had forgot to put the chicken on the bread. I had to go back to the store. I said, "I'd like to speak to the manager." I said, "I used to work at Wendy's when I was in high school. That was some years ago. But we always put the meat on the sandwich." And he said, "Sir, I respect your opinion, and you're right." He said, "We have people who don't want to be here to work today, and we have two people who've called in sick who just don't want to work, and we're shorthanded." "That's all fine. Can I have a piece of chicken on my sandwich?" And I got it. But the work changes for us, and many, they've been dizzying, and many people are still looking for workers of one kind or another. I'll have you know, change has come to our household. Now on Saturdays, college football has begun. Praise be to God. Men, fill out that survey today if you want to meet and talk about sports, right? But I remember a time, and you do too, when sports stadiums during the pandemic were mostly empty. That was an eerie thing. And I remember also it was during that time that businesses like Amazon and something called Zoom were booming. I wish I'd bought stock in Zoom before the pandemic. And many of you have changed, because I know some people who didn't like to use computers, but I noticed in many meetings that I attended how proficient many of you have become at Zooming. It's not too late. Teachers wrote lesson plans during the coronavirus for online learning, even for the youngest ones. And you remember the time when GM and Ford factories converted part of their production line to make ventilators. We lived through that change, and we have come out, praise be to God, on the other side. And yet hundreds of thousands of people are still working from home amidst their family life. And schools, thank goodness, are now restarting in earnest in person. I'm thinking this morning about those who faced change early on during the coronavirus, who had to risk their own health at some point, the first responders, the nurses and the doctors who faced people who were very sick. And we did not know what would happen during that time. It was a time of change. It was hard. And many people are simply now trying to keep up with new work demands and new lifestyle strategies from all of that. And amidst all of this change, work, as we celebrate on this Labor Day weekend, work is being often reimagined nowadays. People are retooling. Businesses are rebudgeting. Job descriptions are being rewritten. A lot of re's. You notice that? A lot of re's. One more reword. Over the last few years, workers in the United States, many of them retired early, or they quit their jobs in record numbers. It was called the Great Resignation. Do you remember reading about that? It wasn't so long ago. As a matter of fact, last September, just last September, as we celebrated Labor Day, it peaked. It was a time in which this nation recorded 4.4 million workers simply left their job, the Great Resignation. We have been through a time of tremendous change, and coming out of it will be a time of tremendous change as well, I can assure you. And at the center, by the way, of that mass exodus of workers, studies have told us now already, were working mothers with young children who left the workplace or left the school and studied at home. And the polls tell us now, and studies, especially by Christianity Today magazine and others, that they left the churches as well, the young mothers with children. And that now the prayer and hope is that they're re-engaging. I believe they will. We pray they will. We know they will. A time of renewal, another reword. It's a time of change. Now, surely our faith gives us relief, doesn't it? Our faith gives us relief during times of change. In a topsy turvy world. Our faith can help us. You would think, wouldn't you? You would think your faith could help, but let me share with you some upheavals in my thought and practice that I have experienced in now over 35 years as a Presbyterian minister in the Presbyterian Church. Growing up as a boy, I don't know if you'll believe me when I say this, but I remember that the King James Bible was the Bible translation of choice. I remember that. And I was often surprised as a boy if I heard anything else. That Bible, by the way, was published in 1611. And then one year I went to Montreat for a youth conference with our church. Now, the whole church went. It was a small church. We shared a house together there and had Bible study. And I was impressed because in the library of this house were many different translations of the Bible, not just the King James Bible. And I was introduced to other translations. If I looked on my shelf this morning, and I kind of glanced this week, I have about a dozen different translations of the English Bible on my shelf in my office. But I checked the internet, and there are now over 400 different versions, complete versions of the Bible in English. And they include the Blue Jean Bible. It's in plain English. When I was at Columbia Seminary in 1983, that seems only a few years ago now to me, we had only 4 women in the initial class of 60 students. It was the largest class in the history of the seminary in 1983. 60 students, 4 of them were women. That surprised me. I had never heard a woman preach before. That would change. In the church I grew up in, the elders in the church were elected for life. They never rotated off of the session. When I grew up, and most of my experience in the church now has been explaining this particular change, when I grew up, children had to be full members of the church before they could receive the sacrament of communion. And now the Book of Order and the Presbyterian Church says that all are welcome who are baptized. It's at the parent's discretion if the child is ready to understand what the bread and cup symbolize. And all that can be good. All that began to change when I began ministry, and much of this I've tried to explain over the course of many years. Now in the Presbyterian Church, women represent half of the students in our seminaries. Praise be to God, right? Choral music, it used to be only classical, and now I'm so grateful I get to hear some folk music, spiritual music. If I come to the first service, which they have me do here, I hear contemporary music. And I have some pastor friends whose churches have Christian rock in their contemporary service. I have experienced Presbyterian churches that used to sing with the green hymn book on Wednesday nights at church. Do any of you remember the green hymn book? It looked black, didn't it? Then I really grew up on Sundays with the red book, the red hymn book. We had the red hymn book here for a number of years. We have gone through, I have at least in my ministry, 2 blue hymn books, and now we have the purple one, the Glory Be to God hymn book. And I like this hymn book because the pages are thinner than any hymn book I have ever seen and ever experienced, and they include more hymns than we have ever had before. The criticism in past changes is that one old favorite here or there would be left out in each new edition. This one is very inclusive. Praise be to God. But people used to be upset with each new book when it came out. We've gotten over that for the most part. Church organs, David, they're now mostly computerized, aren't they? There are bands that are used in worship. There are orchestras that come up and are with us on the chancel for special services. The words to hymns many times are projected in churches on the screens. They're projected through the live streaming feed so people can see them. Whether they sing at home or not, it's up to them, right? Issues of sexuality, I never remember those issues being discussed on a Sunday morning. And yet now they are major news, and we sometimes discuss issues of sexualities even from the pulpit, even though it threatens to split some current denominations even now. That's a lot of change. That's a lot of change just in the Presbyterian Church. And on this Sunday in which we celebrate the Lord's Supper, what I want to do now is just offer a perspective of faith for us on all this. For in the midst of this roller coaster ride of life we all are part of, I believe you and I yearn for something or someone to hold on to in this sea of change that we have experienced. There is an old, funny, probably apocryphal story. I'm sure you've heard it before. It has been circulating recently on the internet, but I thought it was instructive, and so I want to share it with you this morning. It is a story about a radio transmission that takes place off the coast of Newfoundland between two Navy officers, one an American officer and one a Canadian. The U.S. officer apparently sent the message to what he thought was an oncoming ship. He saw a light and he sent the message, "Please divert your course 5 degrees to the south in order to avoid a collision with me." The Canadian flashback, "Recommend you divert your course 15 degrees south to avoid a collision." From the U.S. ship, "This is a captain of the United States Navy. I say again, divert your course." The Canadian reply, "No, I say again, change your course." From the U.S. ship finally came this message. "This is a battleship of the United States Navy. Divert your course now." And the Canadian officer flashed back, "This is the commander of the Canadian Lighthouse. You choose to divert or not." What's the point in that, right? The point is, what we need in the world, in the midst of all the change, is we need a light. And Jesus is the lighthouse for us. In the midst of a turbulent world, we are to steer by His light. And this is where it gets a bit tricky, because it seems to be a strange thing. If you remember in this passage, Jesus is presented as a change agent in life and in culture. You can't put new wine in old wineskins. And yet, Jesus Himself, He is the one who is unchanging in His love and in His faithfulness to us. He is not fickle. His presence is guaranteed no matter what changes in our lives. We can rely on Him even when life is wild and woolly, and it often is. You see, Jesus becomes our strong standard bearer. You can turn in your Bible in many places and you will find phrases that, especially in the Old Testament, refer to God as the rock of our salvation. The most often repeated phrase, in the Old Testament at least, is, "His steadfast love endures forever." The author of the book of Hebrews says it this way, "Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever." You see, our religious services and practices and music styles, they can be different over the course of time. The words that describe God's grace are expressed often in different languages and in different symbols. But the gospel itself, the good news it teaches, is constant. And so write this down inevitably in your mind and your hearts, because I know some of you are still in turmoil with all the change. And sometimes I am as well. And write this down then. Hold on to Jesus Christ as your steady light, as your beacon. For he is your beacon to which to steer by in a shaky world. Praise be to God, he's there constantly for us. Amen.